The Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Years ago, this Thursday, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the cathedral door at Wittenberg, Germany, and he officially started what became the Protestant Reformation. Now, I suspect that along with many of our fellow Americans, many of us who are sitting in this wonderful worship space in Ely, Iowa, half a millennia and half a world away from that time and place, wonder, so what? A Pew Research Center study released this week showed that a quarter of the U.S. population describes themselves as religiously unaffiliated. That's a rise of 10 points from just 10 years ago. And this rise is particularly seen in millennials, those adults who are 23 to 38. More and more people look at the church and just say, so what? Martin Luther spoke a truth to the people of his age, that what they had believed was good news actually had enslaved them. His recovery of the scriptures and the good news that he found there freed him from his own enslavement to guilt and fear and allowed him to proclaim freedom. Some heard his call and they responded. Others, I suspect, had the same kind of response that the Jews in the gospel had today. Wait, what? What do you mean enslaved? I don't see any chains around me. I don't see any shackles on my wrist. And I wonder if this is part of the reason why the church just gets a big yawn nowadays, that we don't seem to think that there's anything wrong. What do you mean enslaved? In an August 2017 survey, a third of those who are religiously unaffiliated said they don't believe sin exists. Americans 18 to 44 are almost twice as likely to believe that as those who are over the age of 45. A survey from the year before found that a majority of Americans believed that saying you're a sinner is more a way of admitting you're not perfect. Doesn't necessarily mean that there should be any punishment or consequence for sin. And I wonder if the problem is that we have come to view sin as a shorthand way of saying I'm not perfect. See, in this view, sin is not a mortal wound, but it's more like a blemish on your skin. It's embarrassing, especially if it becomes visible, but it's nothing that'll kill us. And in that case, if folks believe that, I understand why the church isn't relevant to most folks. We talk about a problem that they don't see as a problem. I've struggled all week wondering, is there a better way to talk about this, to speak of our plight rather than use sin, especially when it is misunderstood in this way? And I believe that we can. Sin at its core talks about the reality of the broken relationship between us and God. It's the one that started when Adam and Eve stood in the garden and they reached past their trust in God and God's goodness, mercy, and love for them, reached past that to grab the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing that they could do a better job than God. In other words, our basic sin is idolatry. Worshipping something other than the creator of the universe. I believe author Tim Keller is right when he said we either worship the uncreated God or we worship some created thing, an idol. There is no possibility of worshiping nothing. Now, God understood this. So the first commandment that he gave to the Israelites, the very first thing that he required, the one upon which human relationship with God and all the other commandments rests, is that they are to have no other gods before God. Martin Luther explains that this means we are to fear, love, and trust God alone. This should sound familiar to you, confirmants. See, our first loyalty, the object of our affection, the one who we turn to in guidance for our life, is God. First. But this flaw of idolatry, of worshiping the created instead of the creator, keeps popping up. Because what's the first thing that the Israelites do when Moses spends a little too much time up on the mountain talking to God? Well, they go to his brother Aaron, beg him to show them the God who has brought them to this place. And Aaron, the first priest of the Israelites, builds them a golden calf. And he points to that, and he says, "Here is your God." And they bow down and worship a dead idol. We are in bondage to that sin, my friends, of bowing down to idols. And we cannot free ourselves because we deny it. "What do you mean enslaved? I don't see any chains," we cry. But they are there. Now, the sneaky thing about the sin of idolatry is it's not just about doing bad things. It can also be about making good things ultimate things. The sin of idolatry is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. For us, this often gets expressed by means of us looking, instead of to God, we look to success, romance, family, popularity, beauty, athleticism, good grades, getting into the best school, having the most likes on Facebook or Instagram, having physical power, having political power. We look to these to make us feel personally significant and secure, to guide our choices in life. Idolatry means that we give those things the time, attention, and devotion that we should give to God. We fear, love, and trust those things before God. And that idolatry leads to being driven. Addiction, anxiety, obsessiveness, envy, and a resentment that only destroys us and those around us. And the reality is our idolatry is killing us, especially our children. I saw a study last week from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention showing suicide was the second leading cause of death among young Americans aged 15 to 24. That's a 56% increase over the last 20 years. For those 10 to 14, the rate has tripled in 10 years. Now, there are many and various reasons for this. There is no easy or simple answer or fix. Suicide and all that leads up to that is complicated. But the despair and meaninglessness that often precedes these acts is often driven by reaction to these same gods that we just talked about. And I bet if you talk to any of the children or parents or teachers in this room, they would witness to the truth of that. I recently read an article by a high school student relating to applying for college, and in part it reads, "For as long as I can remember, it's all been about this, getting into college. For as long as I can remember, it's all been about this, getting into college." Get good grades. Take challenging courses. Be involved. Develop leadership skills. Volunteer. You know, be perfect. Or at least well-rounded. All of this really has me wondering, shouldn't a 17-year-old have a few rough edges? And there stands another sacrifice to the altar of the God of education, of success. Because these gods, these idols that we worship, they take, they demand, but what they do not do is ultimately give life. They promise it, but they don't give it. A person cheats on their taxes. Maybe they don't report that cash income that they got from their side gig. Why does he do that? Martin Luther's answer would be that the man only cheated because he was making money and possessions and the status or comfort from having them more important than God and God's favor. He was loving and living by the law of the God of money, of possessions. And when we give these idols the love and attention that goes to God, then we are enslaved by these idols. How many of you as parents worry about your children? You want them to be successful, to get good grades, to have a good education, to earn enough to live. But how many of you feel like the law, the demands of the God of success, of the gods of academic and athletic excellence, are robbing you and your children of something? But you just can't stop doing it. Of driving them to practice after practice, of pushing them to get better grades, to do one more service project because that's going to look good on a college application, of chasing after that elusive goal that to make sure that they will be okay. And even with this nagging that something here isn't right, you keep doing it. Why? Because you're afraid of what might happen, right? Of what they'll miss, that their life will be ruined. And right there's your idol. Your idol is the thing that you fear, love, and trust the most. And there is our sin. And I think all of us in some way know it. Even if it's just deep down inside, we know that these things are killing us, and we just don't know what to do about it. Invariably, if you talk to addicts, you'll hear that change only comes when they admit their addiction. When they give voice to the reality that they are in the grip of something they cannot shake. When they say, "I'm an alcoholic." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we admit, "I worship idols," God, who is faithful to us, will free us from bondage to those idols, to our sin, through His Son. That's the promise. Jesus says, if you remain, if you live here, life here in My Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Word is first and foremost the living Jesus, the risen One. But the Word is also Scripture, written, handed down to us. The Word is the conversation of the faithful assembled. The Word is the way in which we know truth. The truth that God is the only One who truly has power for life, by fuller and more abundant than the life that we try and live on our own, focused on our idols. The truth that God is the One who loves us, who, unlike these idols, wants nothing from us, who needs nothing from us, who only desires what is best for us. We see in Jesus the truth that God will go to any length to come to us, to chase us down, to even enter into our darkness, and will die so that we might be set free. Will the God of success do that for you? The God of popularity, the God of money. My fellow believers, here is the good news. In the waters of baptism, You are freed from the idols that enslave you. Cling to that promise like a drowning man clings to a life preserver. In the waters of baptism, you are freed from those idols that enslave you. Cling to that promise, even as the siren song of those idols call out so appealingly to you. This is the truth that these eight young adults will affirm today. This is what we affirm each time we come forward and we dip our fingers in that water at the font, and when we come up here and we receive the body and blood of our Savior in the meal, we affirm that we belong to God, Creator of all things and lover of humankind. And that means we are free from all other claims. Nothing else has hold of us. We are free from the call of the idols that surround us. We are free from their demands and their accusations. We are free, washed clean in those waters. The mud is gone. Any shackles we thought we had are gone. And so now, after being enslaved for so long, sometimes when you're free, it takes a little practice. So come again next week. Don't worry, I'll remind you, you're free. Come again and dip your fingers in the water, taste freedom in the bread and wine. Be reminded, yeah, I'm free. Those idols will try and call you back. You'll hear them this week. They're going to try and enslave you again. So come back, be reminded of the truth, you are free. Freed by the love of God and Jesus Christ for you, loved for who you are right now, not what you will be tomorrow, but for the you who sits right now in this church on October 27th, 2019. God loves you now, here. And this is the truth that Martin Luther declared at the Reformation, and this is the truth that we remember and celebrate today. That in the love of God found in Jesus Christ, we have been freed from all that binds us, so that we might go forth and live life fuller and more abundant for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.